In the 1970s, the play Godspell was popular. The hit song, Prepare Ye the Way of the Lord, was a big hit on radio at the time. It's been covered by all kinds of bands ever since. If you go on YouTube and you look, you'll see a number of presentations of Prepare Ye the Way of the Lord. And the words of the song actually come from the King James translation of Matthew chapter 3 and verse 3. Okay. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Well, many are fascinated with the phrase, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Even in a secular time and society in which the musical was first written, there was a fixation with John the Baptist and with Jesus. Now, it's interesting how the truth of the gospel does fascinate people, and always will. God can reach out to people through a song or a play in Greenwich Village in the swinging 70s. He's not blocked by our society. Now, you may not, like me, remember the play Godspell or the hit song. I didn't recall it when I was doing this, but Prepare Ye the Way of the Lord. Now, there are several recordings on YouTube of the song, and I'm just going to show you a video. It's about maybe 2.5 minutes. I think you would appreciate the video rather than me trying to sing the words that Prepare Ye the Way of the Lord. So let's see if we can just get that to come up. Just the video, or sorry, just the audio is fine. If you can't get the video, don't worry about it. There are three vocalists in this video. The first is the band, there's a woman, and then there's a third male vocalist. The audio is amazing. Like I said, there's three, you heard the three vocalists there, a man and followed by a female, a black vocalist, and then another, actually a black male vocalist who followed third. Just beautiful singing. I do envy them and their ability to sing like that. Today we're going to look at John the Baptist. He's kind of a mysterious, shadowy figure who comes before Jesus and quickly disappears. He's the wilderness voice in the Gospels who's proclaiming the Messiah, who's coming, and John is coming. He's disrupting the whole system at the same time. So we're going to look at 3 points. What it meant in John's day to be the voice in the wilderness, And pay attention to third point or second point. Pay attention to wilderness voice in our lives and what it could mean for us to be the voice in the wilderness around us. So we'll just read the text. Can you just advance to one slide? Okay, Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. This is from the ESV. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region above the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with it for repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, well, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even though the axe is laid to the root of the trees, every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Okay. Too bad. I guess the video is not working. But I had a picture of John the Baptist. He was quite a character. I guess I can just describe him to him, since obviously you can't see him here. But there he was with his essentially just a one-piece garment made of skin off a camel, hair that he'd let grow, of course, and standing in the Jordan River waiting for people to come to him. Quite a character. Well, it's interesting that John the Baptist is part of our readings in Advent. When we think Advent, we think Christmas, don't we? We think about these candles out in front. We think about Advent calendars, perhaps with Norman Rockwell paintings, doors that open, chocolates inside. And maybe we think of Christmas parties with family and co-workers, if you're still working. We may think of Christmas cards and gifts, putting up a tree, beautiful lights outside. But we don't usually think of a rough-cut guy like John when we think of Advent. Yet, here he is throughout the Advent season and throughout the Gospels. And he sounds like a bit of a wild man, wearing a garment of camel's hair and eating locusts and wild honey. Now, we must understand that the scene with John the Baptist didn't look like the traditional clean-cut picture you may have seen in Sunday school. There's a white guy, lots of happy white people, in their Sunday best, out to have a dip in the local river and hear a good sermon. No, that's not quite an accurate depiction of what was going on. It was more like a protest, with screaming, marching, tear gas in the air. Think about what's been happening in Hong Kong in the last several weeks. And you might get a better sense of what it was like when John the Baptist was there in the Jordan River baptizing. More like people throwing rocks in the streets. Now, I'm not advocating that we go out and launch some kind of protest like that, not at all. But what I'm just trying to show is how what it was like when John the Baptist came on the scene. He was disrupting the system. And like a protester, he's doing so with some very powerful symbols. Matthew says he was in the wilderness. Now, that you say, well, that's just a small detail. Not quite. Remember, Matthew was writing primarily to a Jewish audience. You might remember a bit of trivia from a long time ago about the book of Numbers. Numbers is our English title for it, but the original Hebrew title meant more into the wilderness or in the desert. So the wilderness was untamed and a dangerous place. And frankly, that's where the story of God's people started. So, to the first point, what did it mean to be the wilderness voice in John's day? John is out in that wilderness, and it says in verse 6, they were baptized by him in the River Jordan. He's in the wilderness, he's taken them through the water. Does that sound familiar to you? John is taking them through the Jordan for a specific reason. He's reenacting, in one sense, the Exodus, God's deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt. The time is set for, or is at hand for God's deliverance of all people in Christ. The Jews who were familiar with a similar story of one coming out of the wilderness, Elijah. 2 Kings 1 and verse 8, we find the story of the messengers of the king of Samaria telling the king about a man who gave them a message. When he asked them to describe the messengers, they said, and this is 2 Kings 1:8, he wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather about his waist. And he said, it is Elijah, the Tishbite. Like Elijah, John the Baptist ate what was provided for him. The Bible tells us he ate locusts and wild honey. Well, the wild honey sounds okay, but locusts? Well, one internet ad talked about the current trend of locust eating. I'll quote, the crunchy kosher snack that's taken Israel by swarm. Well, I don't know about you, but frankly, if I want a crunchy snack, I'll pass on the locusts and just give me a fresh apple from a nice BC orchard. That'll be my crunchy snack. So we need to be careful, though, with a biblical interpretation here. Does God want us all to go out and eat bugs? Is that the message? No, the message here is that John, like Elijah before him, had dropped out of society. He'd gotten off the roller coaster, out of commerce, even out of how most people got food. He is in the desert, eating only what God provides directly off the land. There wasn't a pocket in his camel skin coat with a wallet and a nice debit card and a credit card in there, and he could just get whatever he wanted. He wasn't amassing a fortune or trying to start a political party. Yet he was the wilderness voice. Just like the prophets before him, especially Elijah, he was someone outside the everyday, self-centered rhythms of human society. He was calling for something very new, something very old at the same moment. Okay, I'll leave it at that one. That's a shot, by the way, of the Eaton Center in Toronto at Christmas time. Now, at that time in history, the Jewish people had come up with a way for Gentile converts to enter their community. When a Gentile wanted to convert to Judaism, he would be baptized. It was common practice by the time John came along. So, in a sense, John was evangelizing. But why was everyone so mad at him? Why does his head eventually end up being served on an hors d'oeuvre plate in the palace of Herod? What's everyone so mad about? The key to understanding why he was so controversial is found in the people that he was baptizing. Think about it for a second. John was baptizing Jewish people. In other words, he's converting the already converted. Remember that Jesus hasn't done his work yet. So John's not preaching the gospel here like we might. He was calling his people back to the ways of God to prepare for the movement of God, and he was doing so in the boldest, rawest way possible. He's telling them they have to start over. Now, let's consider that action in a local context. Let's assume that Pastor Craig announced one morning in our weekly services we have here on this Saturday morning, he says, we're going to have a baptism. And you're sitting there and you say, well, that's wonderful. I wonder who's going to be baptized. And in the next breath, he drops the bombshell. Listen, all of you need to be baptized. Well, wait a minute, you think. I'm already a Christian. I was baptized years ago. What's Pastor Craig up to? And this is purely hypothetical. I don't expect him to come back next week and propose that. But it would be a shocker. And that's the kind of shocking reception that John got when he started baptizing his fellow Jews in the Jordan River. John was telling them that they needed to get back to square one. To the people whose ancestors came from the wilderness, a voice comes out of that wilderness. To the people whose ancestors passed through the parted sea, he calls them to plunge back into the waters. To the people who practice baptism to bring a new convert, he tells them that they need to be baptized. The Wilderness Voice, not exactly a familiar Christian album or Christmas album, is still a vital part of their journey for God's people. Now, one of the favorite stories around this time of year is about Bishop Nicholas. You may recognize that is later called Saint Nicholas or Saint Nick. And his red and white robe still is one thing that's lasted and continues down here to the 21st century. But he's the guy that Santa Claus is based on. The real Bishop Nicholas in the 3rd century was a strong leader, fiercely devoted to the gospel. On one particular occasion, there was a heretic who had a gathering, and they're at one of the first conferences of the global church. Well, old Saint Nick got tired of this guy carrying on, so he jumped off his throne, punched this guy right in the nose. There's your spirit of Christmas in the 3rd century. Anyway, John the Baptist is much the same. He's disrupting the system. He's breaking down the old barriers and the old sophistications. Sometimes the voice of God is like that, isn't it? In order for the new to grow, the old has to be taken away, stripped off, knocked in the nose sometimes. The voice in the wilderness shakes us, gets our attention and says, this isn't all there is. There's more to life. There's more to God. More to love than just what we're looking at. Well, Christmas can be one of the most disappointing times of the year. I know you hear that song saying the most wonderful time of the year. For a lot of people, frankly, it's not the best time of the year. And I'm not talking about how sad you are because maybe you didn't get the Christmas gifts you're thinking about or hoping for. Christmas is the height of our culture's longing for connection with something greater than themselves. We all have a God-shaped hole in our heart, and the people around us are responding to that hole that's in their heart. As we stampede into Walmart for some sale item, and I was there the other day and the crowds were incredible, we binge watch sentimental movies and we spend a small fortune on plane tickets just so we can see some of our relatives for a few hours. Are we deeply searching for ways to fill our greatest need, our connection with God? When we are in the wilderness, John tells us to ache for a connection with God. This is the taproot, the lifeline of our lives. John is saying, pay attention. Those of us in the kingdom who know that Christmas or any other celebration or achievement or possession or relationship on earth can't fill us. It can't heal us. Our lives are not pinned on whether we get the right widescreen TV or whether we get those reservations at some Tony restaurant. Our lives are pinned on Jesus. We want to make a straight path in this cultural wilderness for the Christ of Christmas. We want to share that Jesus is our hope. John calls out to those of us who know there's something wrong, something missing, something that needs to be reconnected. Jesus is simply the message of hope for all humanity. Sometimes it takes the wilderness voice who's jumped out of society's rhythms and tail chasing to remind us of that truth. How will you prepare him room this Advent? We're watching Casting Crowns video. I don't have it here, but it says make him room. Very beautiful one if you want to listen to that. Do you make room in your heart for Jesus this season? So how do you make space in your heart in the midst of shopping stampedes, closeout sales, and distracting sentimentality for the Lord of all the universe? Many of us choose to give more this holiday season, and we've just taken up an offering for the people in Africa in the refugee camp. That's wonderful. It's usually a season when the church depends on for larger offerings. Many of us will choose to volunteer, which is also wonderful, to give of our time when so much focus is on receiving. A few years ago, I volunteered, actually a couple of years, for Operation Red Nose, where you pick up people that have realized they've had a little bit too much to drink, and you have a chase car, and you pick them up, and I could regale you with some of the things we've seen and the language we heard. But anyway, sometimes people volunteer at this time of year, and that's wonderful. But let's just look outside of the season. Do you see that tired single mom trying to get her shopping cart out? Do you see people fighting over an Xbox on Black Friday? It's interesting. I always thought Black Friday's American, but it seems to have been imported here into Canada, and the retailers have picked up on it. But if you see people doing that, how about setting that out? Buy that mug of coffee. Try it. Be a symbol of grace in the jungle of human greed this year. Be a symbol of hope that is far beyond, far greater than any earthly holiday can ever give us. So on to a second point. What is the wilderness voice in your life today? If you want this Christmas season to be really memorable, then it will require something beyond the lights, the gifts, the cards, the parties, the family reunion, the Advent candles. Ask yourself, where is God calling me to change? Change not just in my mind, but in my heart, in my actions, the deepest part of who I am. Where are those wounds that Jesus is pointing out deep in me that need healing? And I submit probably all of us have had something that we need healing from. Perhaps this Christmas season can be a time for deep introspection when we ask the Holy Spirit to show us the parts of us that still need changing as we take on the very nature of Jesus. If you want to make a brave prayer, try this one. Search me, God. Know my heart. Test me. Know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. That's a gutsy prayer. Try it. Be interested to see how the Holy Spirit reaches us, touches us, brings things to mind that we need to change. Is there a voice that God is using to call your attention? It may not feel especially wonderful, but God may speak that way. Sometimes his voice will come to you in the form of someone, figuratively, in camel hair, eating bugs, and maybe their eyes don't actually align up. If that happens, pay attention. You may be guided from a surprising source. When that happens to you, to me, will we show a humble and a teachable attitude? Or are we going to dismiss the message saying, I'm not too impressed with the messenger? No, no, no. Well, think about John the Baptist. He wasn't exactly someone in a three-piece suit standing on the edge of some resort. A third and final point is God calling you to be the wilderness voice. I want to show you something here. Too bad. I've got a picture of Viola Desmond. If you want to know what she looks like, look on the obverse of your $10 bill. But is God calling you to speak into a situation or a culture or a group that is going wrong? You may think of Viola Desmond. Again, she's on the obverse of the $10 bill. Well, I don't know if you know any history about Ms. Desmond, but she was a black Nova Scotian businesswoman. In 1946, she challenged racial segregation at a film theater in New Glasgow, Nova Scotia, 1946. Frankly, I wasn't aware that we had any kind of racial segregation in Canada. Where I grew up in Saskatchewan, we didn't have anything like that. There were no black people in our community, but we would see them on the train. They were porters. Never. There was no thought of that. But I think it's kind of a sad chapter in our Canadian history that there was actual racial segregation, at least on the east coast of our country. So Miss Desmond was honored for her protest back in 1946 and put on the $10 bill. Well, perhaps we will be a voice in some of the most mundane small details. In the United States, Chick-fil-A restaurants have refused to open their doors on Sunday. I'm not aware of any firm here in Canada that's done that, but in the States, they've done that. They've set it apart, and they say, this day is holy. It's a day to remind us of our greater hope. And I've heard that restaurants like Burger King and Wendy's have said they'd be totally devastated if Chick-fil-A started to open up on Sundays. But the owners of Chick-fil-A franchises have refused to change. They believe that the bedrock reality of Christ is more important than who sells the most sandwiches. Hats off to you, Chick-fil-A. Will God call you and me to stand up and to stand out, to say that our hope, our identity is rooted in somewhere far beyond this world? Now, if that's the case, Look at how John approached that high calling. He first took care of himself. He first made sure he was listening to his own voice. He lived out in the wilderness. He included himself with only what God provided. Are we able to live with that kind of radical trust in our God? He could speak out of it because he lived it first. This is John the Baptist, not because he felt like saying it. There's no shortage of Christians and others out there who elect themselves to be a voice in the wilderness. They're ready to judge the world and think of themselves as martyrs. Is that what you want to do? Well, before you speak with the wilderness voice, have you been to the wilderness? Are you living in complete dependence on God, forsaking the ways of this world? Well, we live in a culture that right now, especially in times of transition and frustration, romanticizes the wilderness voice. The church can tend to do this, but in our case, we have to be careful to make it an idol. As if that is all there is to do, is to decry our culture. You know what's going on in our culture. We've lost our moral compass. There's no doubt about that. Our culture drifts further away from its traditional roots. That comes up a lot. All you have to do is watch the news, what's going on, read the paper. We can sometimes justify our judgmentalism and raging frustration because we think we're speaking prophetically. In the wider culture, especially among younger people, there's a fascination with those who tear down, those who protest, those that yell the loudest. And which brings us to perhaps the most important thing John the Baptist ever said. This is John 3:30. He, Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. Jesus said there was no greater prophet born of a woman than John the Baptist. That's a ringing endorsement for sure. No greater wilderness voice in history. Yet when Christ arrived, he said, he, Jesus, must increase. I, John, must decrease. It was interesting. I heard that phrase come up some time ago in our life group in Abbotsford. One of the men who attends our life group, and we just have a small one with about six of us, he used to be the executive director of Union Gospel Mission in Vancouver. I believe that's in the east end of Vancouver. While he came for retirement, he quoted this phrase, and he said, he was talking about the transition from himself to the incoming director of Union Gospel Mission. He said, he, the incoming director, must increase and I must decrease. It's interesting. That was Morris McElroy. He said, okay, the incoming director has to increase. We're passing the baton to him. I must decrease as I retire. When we speak that wilderness voice into our culture and the church, we must leave the stage when God arrives. When God starts changing hearts, we give him the spotlight immediately. Now, here's a great statement many Christians throughout history have used. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict, God's job to judge, and our job, frankly, to love. The most important thing John the Baptist ever said in the right circumstances and the right moment was goodbye. He prepared the way, but when Christ came, he got out of the way. We know very little about John the Baptist after that, and that was exactly the way he wanted it. Praise God. Today, we're only 25 days away from Christmas 2019. Do you want to make this Advent season a truly memorable one? Take the time, review the story of John the Baptist, the wilderness voice proclaiming, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Ask yourself, is there anything I need to change to prepare the way of the Lord in my life? Does the Lord want me in some way to be a voice in the cultural wilderness that we live in? May God bless you, guide you, and your family this Advent season. Let's just finish in prayer. Lord, we come before you this time of year when we traditionally observe the birth of your Son coming into this world, regardless whether it was this time of year or a different time of the year. That was the most miraculous birth and event in our human history. We thank you for our Lord and our Savior came into this world in the humblest of circumstances to a teenage girl in the Middle East and grew up under Joseph, eventually had his ministry, maybe 3 years, suffered and died for us. So, Father, as we go through this Advent season, we lead up to Christmas, we pray for your guidance, your blessing upon all of us. Help us to understand what you would have us do differently. It's Advent, and we pray that we can make this a memorable season for each and every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.